Well, open your Bibles to Revelation chapter 11. Revelation chapter 11. We're going to look tonight at the seventh trumpet. Revelation chapter 11, verse 14 through chapter 12, verse 5. In some respect, this whole study tonight is going to be a review and introduction, but you're going to learn some things. Well, before we begin the portion of study in these texts tonight, let's review for just a minute. You remember that the tribulation, the section dealing with the tribulation begins in chapter 6. And in chapter 6 through 8, you will remember that we saw the seven sealed scroll opened by the Lord Jesus, and we saw judgment beginning to be poured out upon the earth. In chapter 6, we saw the four horsemen who represented the entire seven-year period of the tribulation, and each one of those horsemen that came about as the seals were broken, each one of those depicted the Antichrist in a particular phase of his influence upon the post-rapture world. In chapter 8, we saw the opening of the seventh seal, out of which came the seven trumpet judgments. And these took us back to the beginning of the second half of the tribulation. There in chapter 8, we saw the blowing of the first four trumpets, which brought judgments upon man indirectly by affecting nature. Then in chapter 9, we saw the fifth and sixth trumpets, which were direct attacks on man by both demonic and military invasion. Chapter 10 was a parenthetical chapter in which we saw a mighty angel representing the Lord Jesus Christ placing a foot on the land and a foot on the sea, demonstrating God's reclaiming of the earth from Satan through the redemption of the Lamb and his breaking of the seven seals of that scroll, which you'll remember represented the title deed to the earth that man lost in the fall. Also pictured there in chapter 10 was John eating the scroll, which was sweet in his mouth but soured in his stomach, which tells us that God's judgments are both sweet as evil is punished, but it's also sickening as billions of souls will perish in those judgments. In chapter 11, verses 1 through 13, we saw the two witnesses who prophesied the coming judgments of God. Remember, in each one of these, we're swinging back. We go to the end of the tribulation, and then the pendulum swings back to the midpoint, and it shows us another scene, all right? And then we swing back, and then we start over, and we see another scene. And then chapter 11, verse 1 through 13, does that again. We go back to the beginning of the second half of the tribulation, and we saw those two witnesses who prophesied for a period of 3.5 years, and they would prophesy those judgments of God. And as soon as they prophesied them, they would take place, and they validated that message also by miraculous powers. After their eventual death, resurrection, and ascension, the scene ends with a great earthquake in which apparently 7,000 world leaders, which are all gathered there in Jerusalem for one reason or another, are killed. And this event brings to a close the final phase of the sixth trumpet. All right, we're ready for Revelation chapter 11, verses 14 through 19. Revelation chapter 11, beginning with verse 14. Verse 14 says, "The second woe is past, and the third woe is coming." Now, I'll pause there for just a moment to answer a question that someone asked last week, and that is, what does this mean? What is this referring to, the woes? Well, if you go back to chapter 8, verse 13, the last verse in chapter 8, John says, "I watched and I heard an eagle that was flying in midair call out in a loud voice, 'Woe, woe, woe to the inhabitants of the earth because of the trumpet blast about to be sounded by the other three angels.'" And at that point, the first four trumpet judgments have come, and the fifth, sixth, and seventh trumpet judgments are yet to come. And that is what is referred to as the three woes. The fifth angel sounded his trumpet there in chapter 9, verse 1. Chapter 13, the sixth angel sounded his trumpet. And then we're going to see in verse 15, the seventh angel sound his trumpet. And that is the third woe. So just to answer that question from last week. All right, let's start over here. The second woe has passed, and the third woe is coming. The seventh angel sounded his trumpet, and there were loud voices in heaven, which said, "The kingdom of the world has become the kingdom of our God and of his Christ, and we will reign forever and ever." And the 24 elders who were seated on their thrones before God fell on their faces and worshiped God, saying, "We give thanks to you, Lord God Almighty, the one who is and who was, because you have taken your great power and have begun to reign. The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. The time has come for judging the dead and for rewarding your servants, the prophets, and your saints, and those who reverence your name, both small and great, and for destroying those who destroy the earth." Then God's temple in heaven was opened, and within his temple was seen the ark of his covenant. And there came flashes of lightning, rumblings, peals of thunder, and earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Now this section begins with the sounding of the seventh trumpet, and it ends with the description of the heavenly temple. You'll notice that there are some things mentioned there that we have seen before, such as the 24 elders, which represents the resurrected and glorified church in heaven. But there are also some things there that we have not seen before, such as the judgment of the righteous dead, that is the Old Testament and the tribulation saints. And the reason is because we're given a glimpse here into a part of the future where we've not yet been taken. Up until now, each of these recurring scenes or waves of revelation has taken us to the time just before the physical return of Christ at the end of the 7 years, and then it jumps back to the mid part of the tribulation. Chapter 11, verses 15 through 19, however, take us not only up to the second coming, but give us a glimpse into the thousand-year reign of Christ. Now, this doesn't mean that the tribulation is over, because in chapter 12, we're going to return once again to the beginning of the second half of the tribulation, where we'll continue to see these parallel scenes that give us further insight into the big picture of the tribulation, all of the various things that are going on during the tribulation. Well, you say, well, then why does this passage take us into the millennium? Well, it seems to be a means of encouragement to those who are suffering during this time, as well to us. But you remember, we've seen a number of other times where there's something that God has placed there to be read by the tribulation saints when they're in this great tribulation, when they're going through this time of great distress and grief. And it's assurance that while sin and Satan and evil men have reigned for thousands of years, that the end is indeed coming. The resurrection and ascension of the two witnesses was one of the signals that the transfer of ownership and power will be complete. The devil's domination of mankind will be finished. Never again will the earth be under the control of the devil or of man. Now, verse 18 begins by saying, "And the nations were angry." That may be an early reference, probably is an early reference to the Battle of Armageddon at the conclusion of the tribulation. Now, notice the next phrase, "And your wrath has come." That's probably also an early reference to the destruction of the armies of the world that will take place at the end of the tribulation when Christ returns. You can find that in chapter 19, verse 15. Not only will the power of evil men be put down, but Satan's own army will be neutralized. Now, chapter 11, verse 18 ends with a promise that God will even destroy those who destroy the earth. Now, who's that talking about? Well, it's probably a reference to the demonic spirits. You remember in chapter 9 that ascended out of the abyss? And the Bible says they appear like locusts upon the earth. They were about destroying the earth, and God says that he will destroy those who destroy the earth. As the tribulation ends and the millennium begins, one of the first events that will take place is the incarceration of Satan himself in the abyss. Turn over just a few pages there to Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20. Let me just give you a little glimpse of this in Revelation chapter 20. Revelation chapter 20, verses 1 through 3. I saw an angel coming down out of heaven, having the key to the abyss and holding in his hand a great chain. He seized the dragon, that ancient serpent who is the devil or Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. He threw him into the abyss and locked and sealed it over him to keep him from deceiving the nations anymore until the 1,000 years were ended. After that, he must be set free for a short time. The fact also that Satan is called in Revelation chapter 9, verse 11, the king of the abyss, probably indicates that all of his angelic and demonic followers will also be returned to the pit during this time. So probably not only is Satan going to be confined to the abyss, to the bottomless pit during the millennial reign, during that 1,000 years, but also all of this, the demons and the fallen angels also, which is what we saw back there. Now, chapter 11 begins with the measuring of the rebuilt temple for judgment. It ends with the opening of the temple in heaven. And this too will serve to encourage Jews who find themselves in the tribulation and who have witnessed the desecration of the temple by the Antichrist. Remember that the Antichrist has gone into the temple. He's proclaimed himself to be God. He's desecrated their holy place. And so the introduction of the heavenly temple is going to be an encouragement to them. In the conclusion of 11:19, we again see a familiar sight. And it's such a contrast with those assurances that were given there in the rest of that passage that it must be a prelude to what comes next. Notice what it says there at the end of chapter 11, verse 19. And there came flashes of lightning, rumbles, peals of thunder, an earthquake, and a great hailstorm. Each time in the past chapters that we have seen these things before, they have always been a forewarning of the coming of a storm. And they are here as well. Now, Revelation chapters 12 through 14. In those chapters, we are introduced to seven actors who will play parts in this scene that is set before us. And I think I left you some blank spaces on your outlines there. Let me tell you who these seven individuals are that we're going to see playing out the scene that is coming up here. Number one is a woman. Number two is a dragon. Number three, a male child. Number four, Michael, an angel. Number five, a remnant of the woman's seed. Number six, the beast out of the sea. And number seven, the beast out of the earth. Now, in the coming verses and chapters, we're going to be seeing these seven: a woman, a dragon, a male child, Michael, an angel, a remnant of the woman's seed, the beast out of the sea, and the beast out of the earth. All right. In chapter 12, we'll also gain some insight into the intense anti-Semitism that exists in the world today. You know, there is a worldwide hatred of the Jews that has existed since their inception. Their complete extermination has been attempted many times throughout history. Even today, there are those who would wipe them off the face of the map if they could. Iran has made that statement on numerous occasions. Hamas, the Palestinian Arab Muslims, that radical group, have spoken out that they would like to wipe Israel off the face of the map. Israel is, for the most part, a political outcast in the world. Only the United States has befriended them. And there are many in America today, including the present administration, who are not friends of Israel. Now, why is that? Why has one people suffered thousands of years of persecution? Well, chapter 12 will give us some answers to that. It's also important to understand that chapter 12, verses 1 through 5, is a parenthetical scene because it's not a part of the chronological sequence of events that takes place in the tribulation. The first five verses basically provide historical background given in order to set the stage and to clearly identify those characters that I mentioned to you a while ago who will play out the scene in the remainder of the chapter. And so I want to look at the first five verses in chapter 12 tonight as well. All right, chapter 12 and verse 1. A great and wondrous sign appeared in the heaven. A woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet and a crown of 12 stars on her head. Now, once again, something catches the eye of the aged apostle. John sees what he calls a great wonder, is what the King James translates it. Wonder, however, would probably be better translated sign, which is how the NIV translates it. And the reason, of course, is that a different Greek word is used. The word that is usually translated wonder is teres. The word used in verse 1 is simeon. And you might say, well, why is that important? Well, because John wants us to understand that this is not just a wonder. In other words, this is not a trick. It's not a marvel with no particular importance. It is instead a sign. Remember what we said earlier that a sign does? A sign signifies, that it is signifies. It's a sign of some important truth. God didn't reveal this book to John in order to entertain us, but to educate us. And this is John's way of saying, pay attention. This is important. Now, what was the sign that John saw? Well, it was a woman who was about to give birth. Now, the obvious question on which the interpretation of the rest of this section and perhaps the entire book hinges is, who is the woman? Well, there are many different opinions about her identity. Roman Catholics believe that the woman is Mary, the mother of Jesus, because in verse 5, the text says that she gave birth to a male child. And so they say that the woman is Mary and the child is Jesus. And so they use this passage to teach many things, but particularly they use it to teach the bodily assumption of Mary. That is, that she was physically resurrected and taken to heaven just like Jesus was. And so the Catholics say that the woman is Mary. Another woman by the name of Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy, who was the founder of the Christian Science cult, says that she is the woman referred to in here in Revelation chapter 12, and that the man-child is her work, the Church of Christian Science, and that the dragon is mortal mind, whatever that means. I'm not sure what that is, but anyway, that's what Mary Baker Glover Patterson Eddy said. Some say that the woman is the church. Now, sounds good, but what's wrong with that? Well, the church is already in heaven, right? The church has been raptured. The church has been resurrected and raptured and rewarded and glorified and taken to heaven. The church is already there, so the woman couldn't refer to the church. But we're on the right track because this woman in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, probably doesn't picture a literal woman. Remember, John said this was what? A sign. That is, it is signifying or symbolizing something else. Who is the woman? Well, I believe that the woman is the nation of Israel. Israel is spoken of often in the Bible as a woman, but the key to who this woman is found in the description of her that is given here. Notice what the verse says. It says that she was clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, think about that for just a moment. Have you ever seen or read a description like that before? Well, you may not remember it, but I bet you have. Turn back into the Old Testament, to the first book of the Old Testament, to the book of Genesis, and look with me in Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. Genesis chapter 37. And in Genesis 37, verses 9 and 10, we find Joseph, the son of Jacob, who became Israel, describing to his father and his brothers a dream that had been given to him. Look there with me in Genesis chapter 37, beginning with verse 9. Then he had another dream, and he told it to his brothers. Listen, he said, I had another dream, and this time the sun and the moon and the 11 and 11 stars were bowing down to me. And when he told his father as well as his brothers, his father rebuked him and said, what is this dream you had? Will your mother and I and your brothers actually come and bow down to the ground before you? Of course, you know that they did. Well, here we see that the sun represented Jacob, Joseph's father. The moon represented his mother. And the 11 stars were his brothers. And he, of course, was the 12th star. 12th star. It was the 12 sons of Jacob who became the heads of the 12 tribes of Israel. And so the woman in Revelation chapter 12, verse 1, is symbolic of the Jewish family who became the nation of Israel. And so the woman in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 1 is a reference to the nation of Israel. Now look in verse 2. Revelation. Go back to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12. And look with me there in verse 2. She was pregnant and cried out in pain as she was about to give birth. Now, who is the child that is born to her? The child is the Lord Jesus Christ. In the flesh, Jesus was a Hebrew and a descendant from Abraham, the father of the nation of Israel. Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 16 says, for verily he took not on him the nature of angels, but he took on him the seed of Abraham. And if you drop down there in Revelation chapter 12 and verse 5, it gives a great deal of pretty convincing evidence that this is indeed the Lord Jesus Christ. It says she gave birth to a male child who will rule all the nations with an iron scepter, and her child was snatched up to God and to his throne. And so first it says that it will be a male child, which of course Christ was. And this is also consistent with other prophetic accounts of the birth of Jesus. Isaiah chapter 9 and verse 6 says, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. Well, what other evidence is there? Well, it goes on to say that he is one day to rule all nations, which is a reference to the millennial reign. It also says that he was caught up to God and to his throne, which obviously is a reference to Christ, the ascension of Christ after the death, burial, and resurrection. So there's little doubt as to the identity both of the woman and of the child. Now, verse 3. Then another sign appeared in heaven, an enormous red dragon with 7 heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. Here John sees another wonder, and he describes it as a great red dragon. Now the question here is, Is this to be taken literally or symbolically? And the answer is yes. John didn't see a literal dragon, but he used the dragon as a symbol of what he really saw. And if you want to find out what he really saw, just drop down to verse 9. Verse 9 tells us what or who that was. There, the dragon is identified as Satan. Remember that even where symbolism is used in Scripture, we are to interpret it literally. We just find out what the symbol stands for, and then we literally believe it. And that is what we're to do here. Now, notice that the dragon is said to be red. What does that mean? Well, the word red could also be translated fiery. Obviously, I think the picture is of the dragon, a dragon breathing fire, and it probably refers to the intensity and the brutality of the devil. And folks, I want you to get a hold of that. I want you to understand that. Now, never forget that. Never let it go. The devil is not just some fairy tale figure with a red suit and horns, a pointy tail and a pitchfork. He is a schemer. He is a slanderer. He is an accuser. And the Bible gives us many descriptions of the devil. John chapter 8 and verse 44, Jesus describes him as a murderer, and he is. 1 Peter chapter 5 verse 8 calls him a roaring lion who walks about seeking whom he may devour. Satan is motivated by hatred. He hates you, he hates me, he hates the church, and he will stop at nothing to destroy us. And our only defense, folks, listen, our only defense is that we are sealed with the seal of the living God. Amen. Because we are indwelt with the Spirit of God. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. And it is only as we yield ourselves and submit ourselves absolutely to God and to His Word that we may be shielded from the breath of the dragon. The dragon is also pictured here as having seven heads and 10 horns and 7 crowns on his head. You'll notice that there is a similar description given in chapter 13 in verse 1. And the dragon stood on the shore of the sea, and I saw a beast coming out of the sea, and he had 10 horns and 7 heads with 10 crowns on his horns, and on each head a blasphemous name. And because we're going to see that again in chapter 13, verse 1, we'll deal with the meaning of those when we get to that passage. All right. Chapter 12 and verse 4. His tail swept a third of the stars out of the sky and flung them to the earth. And the dragon stood in front of the woman who was about to give birth so that he might devour her child the moment that he was born. Now, in the first section of this verse, we see a picture of the dragon sweeping one third of the stars from heaven and casting them to the earth. Well, stars here are also used symbolically. And so what do we have to do? Well, we have to find out what the meaning of the symbol is. Where are you going to find that? Well, you're going to find it in the Bible. And in this particular instance, it's easy to drop down again to verse 9, and it gives us the answer. The last part of that verse says, "And his angels were cast out with him." See, when Satan rebelled against God, one third of the angelic hosts rebelled with him. And these are what we call fallen angels. Now, the Bible teaches that the company of angelic hosts, which God created, was innumerable. Jeremiah chapter 33 and verse 22 says, "As the hosts of heaven cannot be numbered, neither the sand of the sea measured." Who or what are the hosts of heaven? Well, sometimes that phrase is used of stars, but it's also used of angels. And in 1 Kings chapter 22, verse 19, the Bible says, "Therefore, hear the word of the Lord. I saw the Lord sitting on his throne with all the hosts of heaven standing around him on his right and on his left." And that's obviously a reference to angels. So if one third of an innumerable host fell, Imagine how many there are in the world today. Of course, the upside to that is that there's still two holy angels for every fallen angel, but there is still a great multitude of evil angels that are wreaking havoc upon the earth. In the last part of this verse, we see the dragon, who is Satan, trying to kill this child who we have seen is the Lord Jesus as soon as he is born. Now, did that happen? Well, yeah, it happened. As soon as the Lord Jesus was born, you remember that the wicked King Herod issued a decree that all the little babies were to be put to death, right? All the little boy babies were to be put to death. You know, Satan has always wanted to and tried to kill the Lord Jesus. As a matter of fact, he even tried to prevent Christ from coming in the first place. Satan tried to stop the coming of the promised seed through the murder of Abel by Cain in Genesis chapter 4. He tried to pollute the human race by the marriage of fallen angels to mortal women in Genesis chapter 6. He tried to cut off the Hebrew nation in Egypt by Pharaoh, Exodus chapters 1 and 2, and by the decree of Haman to exterminate all the Jews, Esther chapter 3, verses 8 through 15. Satan even tried to make Mary miscarry, I believe, by inciting the emperor to call for a census at just that particular time. You know, the journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem was treacherous, and she had to make that trip on foot. And I know that, you know, a lot of people think that she rode a donkey, and even if she did, it would have still been a difficult trip. But, you know, it's really Christmas cards and storybooks and pageants that have given us that idea, not the Bible. You don't find that in the Bible. Almost certainly she walked, and really that was a miracle before the virgin birth that a woman 9 months pregnant was able to make that trip at all. When Jesus was an adult, the Jews tried to push him over a cliff. Luke chapter 4 and verse 29. Matthew chapter 4 verse 6. Satan tried to get Jesus to jump off the pinnacle of the temple, hoping that somehow he would transgress the law of God and be dashed upon the rocks. And of course, Satan instigated the crucifixion in order to try to destroy the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, verse 6, the woman fled into the desert to a place prepared for her by God, where she might be taken care of for 1260 days. What does that mean? Well, I'll tell you next week. But I imagine with what you've learned, you can probably gain a pretty accurate interpretation all by yourself. Folks, you know, there's something I want you to understand. If I haven't made this clear before, one of the things that I've been doing as we've gone through this study, even before as we talked about how to interpret the Bible, I've been giving you principles of interpretation as we've gone through this. I not only want to teach you what the text says and what the text teaches here, but I want to teach you how to interpret the Scripture for yourselves, all right? I will do you way more good by teaching you how to interpret the Scripture for yourselves than just by you taking what I say, all right? I want you to be Bereans. I want you to study the Scripture daily and find out if what I'm telling you is true, all right? So you look at that this week, verse 6, and you decide what you think that means, and then we'll talk about it next week. All right.